Heartland, as God tries to teach us about himself and what he expects from his people, when he does that, sometimes he will use two events and then set them next to each other so that we can compare and contrast both events. Church, as we come to Jeremiah chapters 34 and 35, we're going to read about two groups of people who have two different responses to hearing the word of our God. But, Heartland, before we get into that text, I want to set up our study this morning with an important question. How do you, not anybody else, how do you respond when you hear the word of our God? How do you respond when you hear the word of God? Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 34. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22. In this text, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has put Judah under his control. And now he's fighting against Jerusalem and its surrounding cities. The message is clear in verse 2. God is going to give Jerusalem into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he's going to destroy the city. Now, let me just kind of give you a sidebar here this morning. This morning, I want you to listen really carefully, Sister Jameson, because I'm going to give you a narrative story. And if you can get the story, the lesson will make a lot of sense. But I want you to listen carefully to the story that is going to be told by Jeremiah. So get your Bible out and certainly pay attention. In Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 3, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, will be captured and speak to the king of Babylon face to face. Even though Zedekiah will be captured, church, he will not die by the sword. Rather, in verses 4 and 5, he's going to die in peace, and there will be a ceremony for his death, like the kings in the past. Jeremiah takes this message and tells Zedekiah, the king of Judah, while Nebuchadnezzar continues his attack against Jerusalem and the remaining fortified cities. Now, church, we are going to be told what led up to this final proclamation from the Lord. Jeremiah has been declaring that God was giving the city and nation over to Babylon. Church, we have read this message on many occasions in this book, and I know that. But let's notice what led up to this moment. In verse 8, we read that Zedekiah had made a covenant with a proclamation that they should set their slaves free and not enslave one another. Now, Heartland, what's interesting about Zedekiah's proclamation is in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 7, and Leviticus chapter 29, verses, chapter 25, rather, verses 39 through 49, God's law had already instructed the people to do this. First, no one was to be captured and forced into slavery. Second, When a person offered himself up as a slave to pay their debts and obligations, they were only allowed to serve for 6 years. In the seventh year, you were to set him free from his slavery and his debt, Brother Scott. That's it. 7 years is all you can do. 6 years, rather. In the seventh year, you got to let him go. So what all of these things were as a reminder and served to God's people, it was a reminder about how God had set them free from their slavery to Egypt. And they were set free with Egypt's riches. In other words, when Egypt let them go, they gave them some riches so that they could start their new beginning. Heartland, listen to what we're reading in Jeremiah 34. And what I mean by listen to it is that in Jeremiah 34, is that the people had not been obeying this command. They knew it was a command, but they had not been obeying that command. Now, Brother Scott, in Jeremiah 34:10, we read that the people obeyed setting the slaves free so that they would not be enslaved again. In other words, they obeyed part of the law. However, then they changed their minds and took back their slaves and forced them to be slaves again. So the word of the Lord comes with a message about their disobedience. You were supposed to set free any of your Hebrew slaves every 7 years, but your ancestors did not obey me or pay any attention. So, church, you can clearly see that this was an ongoing failure and not just a recent problem. In Jeremiah 34, verses 15 and 16, the scriptures say, you repented, proclaimed freedom, and made a covenant before the Lord to let them go. But you changed your minds and have profaned my name when you said you would do this, but then you changed your mind. Heartland, in verse 17, since they did not obey the Lord by proclaiming freedom, God will proclaim freedom for these people, a freedom to the sword, plague, and famine. God said, since you didn't do it the way that I told you to, that there's a judgment coming. In verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, since you did not keep the terms of the covenant, then you will be treated like the pieces that were cut in two during that covenant ceremony. Now, church, we might wonder what happened here. Why did Zedekiah make this proclamation? And why did the people at first obey? Then after they obeyed, why did they change their minds and go against God's word and the covenant that they made with God? Well, in verse 21 gives us the answer. Verse 21 tells us that the Babylonian armies had withdrawn themselves for a time. In Jeremiah 37, verses 4 through 13 tells us that the reason the Babylonian armies had withdrawn from Jerusalem was because the Egyptian armies had come to support Zedekiah and the nation of Judah. So they had help coming, and the Babylonians withdrew. So when the Babylonians stopped their invasion against Jerusalem, what did the people do? Did they praise the Lord and repent of their sins, Brother Scott, and devote themselves to the Lord with all of their heart? Unequivocally not. What happened is when the Babylonian threat went away, the people returned to their old sinful ways. Church, what we are reading here is what I call panic piety. What I mean by panic piety is we see the people of Jerusalem doing right now. When things look really bad and life looks doomed, the people start trying to obey the Lord. They start making changes in their lives. They look at the laws of God, and then they pick some things that they need to change. In this case, Brother Scott, they set the slaves free, and they make a covenant that they were going to keep this law going forward. They are now going to start caring about the things of God. But watch this, church. As soon as the crisis appears to be averted, then the people return to ignoring God and not listening to God again. They go back on their word. They go back on their covenant. They went out, retrieved those slaves, and forced them back into the service, defying what God had told them to do. Heartland, listen. This is a common response to adversity. We are living our lives. We're doing what we want to do. We're doing some things that God has said. But we are ignoring other things that God has told us to do. But, Brother Scott, then something traumatic happens in our lives. Something bad happens to us. Something terrible smashes our lives. So then we respond with panic piety. We start going to church more. We start praying more. We start giving more. We start going to Bible class more. We start going to worship and participating more. We start praying more. We start trying to treat other people better because now we're in the middle of a storm. We start trying to conquer even our hidden sins. We try to be nicer at work. We try to clean up our speech. In other words, we start trying to change some externals. But as soon as the crisis is averted, we stop the external devotion. We go back to our sins. We stop going to church like we were. We stop praying. We stop all the things that we were doing during the crisis. Church, the reason for this, then the reason that it happens, listen, and I want you to write this down, is because our response to change some things was not a repentance of the heart. I want to say that again. When trouble was at your door and you decided that you wanted to do right, start doing all of the external things that looked like a Christian. But as soon as trouble was averted, those things stopped. The reason this happens is because the response was not a repentance of the heart. This response was just from fear and panic. Jeremiah 35, verses 1 through 11. Church, I want you to look at this book, because Jeremiah wants to show us a staggering contrast to what we just read in chapter 34. In Jeremiah 35, verse 2, Jeremiah tells us about an event that happened in the days of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Jehoiakim's reign, church, was just a few years prior to Zedekiah's reign. Jeremiah is told to go to the house of the Rechabites, bring them to the temple of the Lord, and offer them to drink wine. So in verse 5, Jeremiah does what God told him to do. Jeremiah sets jars of wine in front of them and told them to drink wine. Church, listen to their response in verses 6 through 10. They answer Jeremiah that they do not drink wine. The reason why, Heartland, they do not drink wine is because their ancestor, Jonadab, commanded for all of his descendants to not drink wine. Further, Jonadab had also said that they were not to build a house, sow seed, or plant a vineyard. Not only this, they were instructed to always live in tents where they are sojourning. Now, Heartland, I want you to carefully listen to verse 8 at what they did versus what we just read in the first event. They obeyed everything that Jonadab instructed. They, Brother Scott, did not drink wine, did not build houses to live in, did not have vineyards or fields or sown seed. In verse 10, they lived in tents and obeyed everything their ancestor Jonadab commanded them. In verse 11, at the moment, they're living in Jerusalem because of the Babylonian invasion. Heartland, please note that Jonadab, listen, was not their father, but a long dead ancestor. Jonadab lives 250 years earlier. Now, Heartland, go with me in your mind for a second. Just imagine that if you had some long ago ancestor, Brother Scott, who made this covenant for his descendants to not drink, not live in houses, plant a vineyard, or sow seed. Imagine that he made that command 250 years ago. In this case, which would be around 1775, around the time of the American Revolution, your long dead ancestor had said these words. What would you think? Would you keep what he said? Let's look at what God thinks about this in verse 12. In verses 12 through 19, you're going to see the contrast. Jeremiah is told to tell all the people to learn the lesson from this event. Church, listen. Jonadab's descendants have continued to obey the voice of their ancestor. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, but I have spoken to you time and time again, and you haven't obeyed me. In verse 16, 15, God sent his prophets telling the people to turn from their evil ways and to change their actions, but they did not pay attention. But in verse 16, Jonadab followed their human forefathers, but you have not listened to the Almighty God. Therefore, in verse 17, disaster is coming on Judah. Why, Brother Red? Because they haven't listened to God. But, church, in verses 18 and 19, a blessing is proclaimed on the descendants of Jonadab. Why? For their covenant loyalty. Church, as I close out this morning, I want you to get this. The contrast is clear. God's word, write this down. God's word is enough for complete obedience. I want to say it again. Our God's word is enough, Sister Jameson, for complete obedience. How many times have we told God that we would make life changes only to go back to our old way of living after a little bit of time and the storm passed? How many times have we called out to the Lord in a crisis and started making godly changes to our lives only to return to our sins after the crisis is averted? How many times have we tried to trick God into seeing our external changes, Brother Scott, without having a true repentance from the heart? We looked the part. We showed up. How many times have we asked for God's rescue? We've asked for God's help only to forget how he rescued us, and we return to ignoring his word. Hardly listen. The loyalty that God wants is the same loyalty as we see in the descendants of Jonadab. God, listen, wants our faithfulness to his instructions simply because he said so. I want to say that again. God wants our faithfulness to his instructions, to his word, simply because he said so. Church, are you impressed by the loyalty of the Rechabites? They obeyed simply because their ancestors said so 250 years earlier. Heartland, God wants us to be loyal to him in the same way. Listen to how James made this point in James 1, 22 through 24. James says, but be sure you live out the message. In other words, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Be sure you live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourself. In other words, you're just fooling yourself because you're not fooling God. For if someone merely listens to the message and does not live it out, he is like someone who gazes at his own face in the mirror, or he gazes at himself and then goes out immediately, forgets what sort of person he was. Church, listen, we deceive ourselves if we merely listen to the word of God, but do not live it. We deceive ourselves if we listen week after week, but do not make any changes. We deceive ourselves if we listen, make changes, but then change our minds and go back to what we were doing before. Heartland, God wants our faithful voice to Him and a desire to listen to Him during the good times and the bad times as well. I stopped to tell you this morning that we need our God as much in the calm as in the storm. Because, Brother Scott, if you won't follow Him in the calm, if you just hold on a minute, you're going to be in a storm. Our God not only wants to be listened to when we're on a crisis, when we're in a crisis, rather, He is to be our Lord, no matter what season of life we are experiencing. Heartland, listen, we need God as much in the calm as in the storm. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the Bible says to turn your life to the Lord and then do not turn back. Heartland, just know this rather. You will be tempted to turn away from God during the period of calm. And you'll be tempted to turn away from God with your renewed devotion to God. But do not give in to Satan's temptation. Be loyal to God and listen to our God in every circumstance, just like the ancestors of Jonadab. And don't ever forget, we need God as much in the calm as we do in the storm. I find it interesting that sometimes, as things go good for us, Brother Hayden, we'll become complacent. And we think we don't need God. But as soon as that calm is disturbed with tragedy, we go to God. I said it earlier and I'll say it again. If you become complacent in the calm, it won't be long until you'll be in a storm. God wants us to listen to Him, obey Him, love Him, honor Him, and represent Him well. Brother Red, why would you preach a sermon like this? Because I think God is blessing us and He's going to continue to bless us. What I don't want us to do, Brother Booker, is become complacent. Nobody can bless you like God. Just keep on trusting Him. When you're tired and you don't feel good, go anyway. When you don't feel like being kind, be kind anyway. When you get off of work and you're tired on a Tuesday night and you want to stay home, don't do it. Because it's during the calm when you can build your relationship with God, where when trouble comes, what you learned in the calm, Sister Jameson, will sustain you during the storm. I've said and will be done. We need God as much in the calm as in the storm. I hope this morning